Oh, that works. It's magic when it's turned on. Before we pray for the sermon, I figured I would give a little introduction. Since you don't know me and I don't know many of you all yet, but thank you for having us. We've been warmly welcomed and greeted just this morning. We arrived in Portland just last night, actually this morning about 12:30 in the morning. By the time that we landed and got settled, and we're glad to be here. My wife, Julie, and my son, Evan. Evan is six, and we're happy to be here with you all this month. We're going to be going through a sermon series on some of the parables of Jesus, and I want to get a big overview just of why he taught in parables, what he reveals in parables, what we can see in the parables, and how they are meaningful for our life. I will be going through this with our campus, students at our campus at Rowan this fall is our Bible study theme. And we've been at Rowan for 2 years. We've been in New Jersey for 10. And prior to that, I was a student at RTS Orlando. That's where I met Pastor Jared. And I always thought he was the smartest guy in the room. And after you sit under my teaching for a month, you'll probably think he's even smarter than you think he already is. But we trust God is the author of his word, and God speaks to us through the preaching of the word. And so we're going to entrust the Lord to guide us and bless us, and also to be with the Krulish family on their sabbatical and their time with their family even this week. With that said, would you bow with me for prayer as we go before the Lord and we go to his word? Almighty God, we thank you so much for this day. The Lord's day that you have made for us to rejoice and to be glad in it. And you have given us your word and you give us your spirit to reveal your son and to work faith in our hearts, to strengthen us and to revive us and to renew us. And so we pray in this time that your word would do as you have promised and go forth and come back fruitful. Bless us and strengthen us during this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I titled this sermon. I'm not really good at sermon titles, but I titled this sermon, Is Jesus a Bad Preacher? Because teachers and preachers, we always want to aim to communicate a message to our hearers, and we want to be effective. And there are all kinds of podcasts and lectures and seminars that you can go to be a better teacher, to be a better preacher. But what we have here is the disciples are coming up and saying, Jesus, I don't think people are getting what you're saying. Why are you speaking to them in parables? A parable is a way of communicating a truth in a story form. And oftentimes it's a way of communicating a truth that might be just beyond the hearer's comprehension. It's kind of like if you're driving down the street and your child asks you a complex question, and rather than just trying to give them a really elongated scientific answer that you know will lose their attention within about 30 seconds when you have 2.5 minutes still to go, you just say, well, it's kind of like, and you go on with that. A parable that reaches to where we're at but stretches us just beyond our understanding. A good parable places a truth along a story and helps us to have a better understanding one of the other. Jesus wants to do this in a way of giving us revelation by illustration to communicate a truth in everyday terms. And a lot of Jesus' parables, we're going to be looking in the Gospel of Matthew, a lot of Jesus' parables had to do with farming, had to do with planting crops, had to do with finding fields. It's all the kind of thing that a first century Jewish hearer audience would be well familiar with. And so it's things that they would understand, and it's ways that he is revealing truth about himself and about the kingdom of God to his people. But the text says that parables not only reveal truth, but they also conceal truth. And I think this is where the disciples were confused and were wrestling when they come to Jesus in our text. Here in Matthew chapter 13, verse 10, Jesus has gone out of the house and he sat beside the sea, and a great crowd gathers around him. And if you can imagine the scene, you can think of he might have gone out into a boat a little bit with his disciples near him so that they could address the crowd. The disciples would be close and the crowd would be up on the hillside listening. And he just told a parable. He told them the parable of the sower, which begins in verse 1 through verse 9, which I'm going to read for us now. You can follow along in your copy of God's Word if you have it open. Since that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And that was it. And so what are we to make of this teaching? Well, you can make any kind of things. For example, who are we in the story? Are we the seed? Are we the soil? Are we the thorns? Are we the rocky ground? And without explanation, there's confusion. And so the disciples come to him and say, Jesus, I don't think people are getting what you're saying here. What do you mean? And why do you teach in parables? And maybe you've listened to a pastor and you thought, you know, I think you can make that point a little bit more clearly. And then more people would get it. And more people would come to our church. And revival would break out. And that's really what God wants. And so, Jesus, maybe you're just not such a good preacher. Maybe, you know, you could tone your skills a little bit. Listen to that podcast. Read that book. Go to that lecture. The disciples come to Jesus in verse 10. Why do you speak to them in parables? Why not just tell them what we know? And to them, Jesus answers. And maybe I'm bringing this up, you know, just so that we'll take it easy on our brethren pastors a little bit. But I think here we get, Jesus gets to the answer saying, here's why I speak in parables. To you, it's been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, it's not been given. So he's saying here, the purpose of speaking in parables is to reveal the secrets of the kingdom and also to conceal them. And in the midst of all of that, to give glory to God through his teaching. That'll be the three points of our sermon that we'll look in this text. How Jesus reveals the secrets of the kingdom of God to the people of God. How he conceals the secrets of the kingdom of God to the crowds that wouldn't receive it. And how in all of this, he brings glory to God through the hearing of his word. That as Jesus speaks in these parables, he's speaking of the kingdom of God, which is something I don't know that we can fully grasp in our understanding and concept of reality. And it's certainly not something that the disciples had fully grasped. And he's speaking that he is the inauguration of that kingdom. He is the promised Messiah, the seed that they've been looking for since Genesis. And he's revealing it to them. So first, let's look in verse 10 and through verse 12. How does Jesus reveal the secrets of the kingdom of God to his disciples? He's speaking here first of something that's greater than what his disciples have the capacity to grasp. I thought of a one time early this spring, I was driving, my son was with me, and he was asking me, why are the trees turning green? Because we have, I don't know how the seasons work in the Pacific Northwest, but we have a cold winter and everything is dead and miserable. And then finally we start to get buds on the trees and it starts to come to life again. And it's amazing and beautiful. Well, rather than trying to explain photosynthesis and the whole process, I just say it's kind of like new life. And it's like the trees are coming back to life again and they're going to produce fruit. In the same way, Jesus is revealing this mystery of the kingdom of God to his disciples who say, what is happening? And he says, to you it's been made known to know what God is doing. To a disciple of Jesus, it's being made known to understand what God is doing. He's not bringing a new message. He's not bringing a new revelation or a new religion. He's bringing a message about what God has been doing throughout time and history and is now bringing to fulfillment in him. The answer that we've all been looking for since that fall in the garden, the arrival of the seed. The arrival of the seed. Back in Genesis 3, verse 15, Adam and Eve have sinned against God. They're being cursed and they're being sent out of paradise. And God makes them a promise that there's going to come a seed of the woman. And the serpent, the devil, is going to bite his heel, but that seed is going to crush the devil's head. Everything bad is going to be undone. God is going to be victorious, and we are going to be with him. But man, there's a lot of time lapsed between Genesis 3 and the Gospels of Jesus. And there's a lot of time between the Gospels and 2019. And so where is the seed? We've been looking for it. The Old Testament saints have been looking for it. Jesus here is saying, it is here in me, and I've revealed it to you. Where the kingdom of God is, where there is peace with God, there is security, forgiveness for sin, and safety from evil, security in our standing as God's children and as his beloved ones. Israel had waited for that, first through a man of Abraham, then through a nation, and even through a king. And they've seen fits and spurts of it. But even now, for the last generations, they've been waiting for this Messiah that the prophets talked about. Where is he? And in the meantime, the Romans have come and have overrun them and have taken their liberty. And so they're waiting, earnestly hoping. Others have come along even and said, I am him, and have left them to destruction. They're displaced aliens in their own homeland, awaiting God's final revelation. Jesus says he speaks in these parables to reveal these mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. So as we see the mystery, and as it pertains to the hearers of Jesus, I think we see a depth to this revelation. It's not just about a spiritual experience. It's not just pertaining to personal salvation and to afterlife. But these mysteries are ethical. How we're going to live in a different kingdom from the kingdom that seems to be in control of our world today. How do we live as God's people in our place in God's story of redemption? Well, Jesus reveals these in parables and then shows us revelation in hindsight. To have the secret of the kingdom of God and its King Jesus Christ revealed to you is a great blessing. If you look at Matthew 13, verse 16, Jesus says, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. It's interesting to see the textual connection there in verse 16 with back at verse 9 where it says, he who has ears, let him hear. And even if you look at the judgment of the prophet Isaiah, where he says, the people's hearts has grown dull, that they hear but never understand, they see but do not perceive. There's an interplay going on in this text about what kind of hearts do we have? What kind of eyes do we have to see what God is doing? Do we understand? Do we see? Do we hear? Do we believe? Have we turned and been healed by God? Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For I tell you, verse 17 says, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Abraham journeyed from his homeland into the desert for a place that God promised, and he never saw it because he was believing God for a better land. Moses led the people out of Egypt into a land because God called them into a better land. King David ruled and wanted to build a home for God, and God said, you are not the one to build it. The prophets longed to see the day of the Messiah. And Jesus is telling his hearers, and he's telling us, here it is. I am Him. The kingdom is here. I think of Simeon in the temple when Jesus' parents brought him in. And Simeon had been promised in Luke 2 that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. He was looking for the consolation of Israel. And when he saw it, he rejoiced and gave joy to the Lord. He said, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the presence of all peoples. A light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. He considered it the greatest privilege of his life to have seen Jesus. And think about the Jesus that he saw was not the mighty resurrected Jesus, but a baby, a little child. What is the greatest joy of your life? Is it that you have seen Jesus, that you know Christ? Or does knowing Christ seem as a burden to you? It's a privilege to know the way of Christ, to put to death sin and selfishness, and to put on Christ for obedience to God's word. Or does that seem like a heavy burden that you'd rather be released from? Do you delight in the law of the Lord and a desire to honor God in your life? Or would you rather chase after the immediate things that are right in front of you? Things of maybe peace at work or of personal pleasures or of your own personal preferences. See, in Matthew 13, verse 12, a Christian is reminded of blessings through Christ, that to you it's been given, and to the one who's been given, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But it's not an abundance right now of material things. What is it an abundance of? It's an abundance right now of understanding God, of having eyes to see the kingdom, of having ears to hear the Lord speak, of a deepening love between you and the Lord and growing obedience and strength in His calling on our life. To those who have been given faith, these parables deepen our understanding of the kingdom and deepen our living as citizens of it, even in a world where it seems different and differently ruled. And to those who have been given sight, to those who are able to hear, to those an abundance is given and more will even be given to you. This is the revelation of the kingdom of God. Jesus has brought it and it is growing and it will not be defeated. But Jesus also taught in parables in a way of concealing this kingdom, this pearl of great price, this treasure, from those who would not treasure them or receive it. In verse 12 through 15, Jesus continues on and says how he conceals the truth of the kingdom of God. It says, from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. That's why I speak to them in parables. Because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will see but never perceive. For the people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. These are difficult passages to read and to think about. I think about friends and family and loved ones I know, even students on campus who I have held out the gospel to time and time and time again. They've heard it. They know the words. I think about even recent news of pastors who have declared that they've now fallen away from the faith. And it breaks my heart. What am I to do with that? It seems that seeing, they no longer see. Hearing, they no longer hear. Should I just stop proclaiming the message and be okay, write them off? Jesus here puts out a word that says, it's up to God to bring the revelation of the kingdom. That He will do it on who He desires. And so how are we to respond to it? Well, some will say this is unfair. It's unfair and that Jesus is playing tricks or using coded words in His teaching. Or it's not fair for Him to teach in a way that conceals such great wonders from the crowd. It'd be too easy to say the only reason Jesus used parables is to conceal truth of salvation from those he doesn't want to be in some sense a hyper-Calvinist that would say God can only save those and there's no hope for anyone else. But we have to hold out that we also have responsibility before God, that if we've seen and if we've heard and if we've experienced the grace of God, that we press in to know it. We press in to walk in obedience to Him. If all Jesus wanted to do was conceal truth, all He had to do was quit teaching. But He didn't quit teaching. He kept teaching, and He kept teaching. And in fact, His teaching is what got Him in trouble and got Him crucified. Jesus' coming is to conceal it from the crowds and to reveal the great treasure to His disciples. It's a way of Jesus' avoiding casting pearls before swine. The parables will harden those who are already hardened against Him, even while they soften and grow those to whom the revelation of the kingdom has been given. I think this helps us to see why Jesus quotes Isaiah 6 in His explanation of why He speaks in parables. Isaiah's call to ministry was to continue preaching, even though those who had heard and those who were supposed to see and those who were supposed to respond continued to be hardened and to sin against the Lord and to reject Isaiah's message. And how long was he supposed to do this? Until the nation was destroyed in judgment. And the structure of Isaiah 6 is a chiastic structure, which means it brings us down to a point to see the central theme of it and then brings us out to see its application. So we can look at that, and Jesus says, I speak to them in parables because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, nor understand. And that fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah, hearing they shall not hear, and shall not understand. Seeing they shall not perceive, for their heart has become dull, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Right there, 7 is the center. Their eyes they have closed. They close their eyes against the Lord of heaven. And then you begin a structure on the way back out, the back to hope. Lest they should perceive with their eyes and hear with their ear and understand with their heart and turn again, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. What do you see and hear? You see and hear what many prophets and many righteous men desired to see and did not see. It helps us to see here, rejection of God leads to our destruction. But if we would turn to Him, He would heal us and bring us in. He would give us insight. Jesus makes a distinction between the crowds and the disciples. The crowds hear, and they may be confused, but what do? It seems like they go their own way. They allow their own interpretation to win the day. What does His disciple do? The disciples come to Jesus. Jesus, what are you doing? Why are you teaching in parables? Why do you allow the crowds to go away? In the day of Jesus, the prophetic message of Isaiah found its fullest meaning. The people had heard Jesus preach and teach, and they'd seen His amazing miracles, and yet they accused Him not of doing great works of God, but of satanic works, and they rejected His words. So how did they miss it? How did they miss it when they had been reading the Scriptures all their lives, when it had been said we're looking for the Messiah and the consolation of Israel? This pattern of judgment would come. One way they missed it is because they were looking for Messiah to build them a political kingdom, to overthrow the Roman rulers, and to establish Israel as a political entity and a nation. And Jesus said, that is not the kingdom that I've come to build. I've not come to make Israel great again. That's what Jesus is saying. There's a thing I think in our politically polarized culture and day to day that if we want Jesus to win the culture to our political side, we're going to be disappointed by the Jesus of the Bible, by the Jesus who is revealed in God's Word. In fact, looking to Jesus to be a political Messiah is what leads Judas to turn him over to Caiaphas. He gets disgruntled and frustrated with the process. And he thinks maybe if he turns him over, that will kickstart the revolution and it will happen. Instead, Jesus goes to the cross, bearing the punishment and curse for our sin, and bringing his revelation, his kingdom purposes to a point. Some of the crowd were coming to Jesus wanting to experience personal blessings. They had been healed or they had heard of healing. And so they're coming hoping that maybe their maladies would be healed as well. Maybe I can go to Jesus and he'll make me feel better. Maybe he'll make my family feel better. Maybe he can make things easier for me in my life. Well, if you come to Jesus just looking for personal blessings, you're going to be saddened by the Jesus who is. You're looking to Jesus for what you can get out of him. You're going to be disappointed because he's going to pressure and push and change you into what he has for you, not just to be a magic genie or a healer. There were others that gathered in the crowd because there was a crowd or a spectacle. Let's go see the show that's going on. On our campus, we have 20,000 students. We have less than 200 that are involved in any kind of Christian ministry week by week. But we had a hate preacher come up on campus this last spring. He had signs and banners. And I mean Catholics, Protestants, Jews, gay, straight, black, white, all of us. He was condemning everybody. At the first, I was trying to pull some people off of this crowd, knowing it was going to go very poorly. And I was there for a little bit, but it was very quick that I was overwhelmed. By the end of the day, more than 400 students had gathered on the quad of our campus. And they formed a counter-protest against this hate preacher. He was preaching his message. They had music playing and were saying things. And the campus security is in between the two, trying desperately to keep the peace. And I thought, you know, we can't gather 200 students among all the Christian groups. And we're here every day. But in one day, this guy comes and causes such a spectacle. 400 students were out there. The crowd. You can always gather up a crowd. But if you're coming just to see the spectacle of Jesus, what's going on? They were disappointed. Because Jesus isn't there just for a spectacle. He's there to bring the kingdom. And the crowd stands in a tradition of the willfully blind. And the disciples, in contrast, stand in the tradition of prophets and the righteous people who are awaiting for the kingdom of God. The disciples believed Jesus and accepted what he was saying, that the message of the kingdom is a critical turning point in history and in their life. And so they were blessed above all others who'd come before. They look forward to the coming of the Messiah and they see it. And so by way of seeing how God then is glorified in this, I want to ask, what tradition are you standing in? Are you standing in the tradition of the crowds? Would you say, hey, Jesus may have come to reveal that for you, and that's good for you, but for me, it's not for me. Just let me be. Or do you say, I get it. I'm following Jesus. I am one of the righteous ones. I think Jesus pushes in here a little bit and stretches both of us to consider what he's getting at and how God is glorified. Because it's kind of a neat authorial trick here in Matthew 13 that he says, well, hey, I've revealed it to you, but to the crowds I've concealed it. But then if you just read a few verses later, verse 18 through verse 23, Jesus explains the meaning of the parable. And so if you're one who says, hey, Jesus, that's good for you, but it's not for me, just keep reading. Jesus says it's revealed for you. The message is for you to explain the meaning of the parable of the sower. Why he spoke in parables? Because he's calling you to be his disciple and to respond in faith and to bring glory to God through the hearing of his word. And so Jesus, third point, speaks in parables to proclaim his inauguration of the kingdom of God and to bring glory to God in how his word is received, both in judgment on its rejection and also in giving abundant blessing in its reception. So as we look quickly at the explanation of the parable of the sower, we see the way that God is glorified in the teaching in parables. First, he says, when someone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what's been sown in his heart. And this is what was sown along the path in verse 19. What is sown is the seed. The seed, the word of God, Jesus Christ, the seed, the one who came of the woman who is going to crush Satan and defeat him and bring victory and inaugurating the kingdom is sown. And what kind of soil is he being sown into? To some soil where it's sown and the one who hears it does not understand it and it's snatched away right away. I think of that in some ways where I'll be speaking with a student on campus and I'll present Christ to him and they'll say, I just don't believe it. And they go on their way. What am I supposed to do with that? Well, I can trust that God is going to be glorified just in presenting Christ, even as it's held out, even as it's put out. Another way of the sower is in verse 20. It's sown on sown on the path. When someone hears the word of the kingdom, sown along the path and is not understood and is brushed away, brushed aside and not taken in. But then on verse 20, he says there's a rocky ground, the one who hears the word immediately and receives it with great joy, but there's no root in themselves. Think of someone who maybe you share Christ with and starts to come to your Bible study or starts to come to church or starts to exhibit signs of faith. Maybe they come for baptism even. Maybe they come and join the church and they're active for a while, but eventually they seem to just fade away. And it's hard to explain what's going on. Where are they coming from? They're not undergoing discipleship and turn away when things get difficult because there's no root in themselves. The seed, Christ, has not yet taken root. Then there's seed that's sown among the thorns. They hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceit of riches choke out the word, and it proves to be unfruitful. Those who appear to be Christian even, maybe even in churches regularly, maybe even ordained in our churches or denominations. But when push comes to shove and it comes to stand with Christ in the kingdom of God versus being accepted by the kingdom of the world, the cares of the world seem to win out, or the cares of the flesh. I have a real fear of our country that I think many people in our churches are in this sown among the rocky ground or sown among thorns. And because we've endured some 100 years of pretty peaceful opportunity to proclaim the gospel and to be comfortable in our churches, that as the culture changes and things get more difficult, many who we considered once good, faithful servants are going to reveal to be soil that was rocky ground or thorny ground. Frankly, I pray it's not me or my family. I pray that we do discipleship and we hold out Christ enough that Jesus is enough regardless of what anyone would say or do. And so then there is seed also that is sown in a good soil that hears and understands the word and bears fruit of various yields. I'm very comforted by this that Jesus says some of this soil bears fruit in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. That as the seed takes root and grows, it bears the fruit. Jesus bears the fruit in our lives. There's not a pressure that you have to be a rock star Christian and have it perfectly down and be that 100-fold. Lord willing, there are those in our midst. But we are to be faithful soil in which the seed takes root and grows and builds up and produces its yield, whether that's 30-fold or 60-fold or 100-fold. God is glorified in all four of these types of soil, but only the good soil is the one that bears fruit according to its kind. I began a little bit with a confusing question. Why does Jesus teach in parables? What was his point? And what is he getting across? What I hope to leave the text today is encountering a different question from the Lord, which is, what kind of soil is our life in the Lord? And a prayer for us that we would be that good soil in which Jesus Christ, the seed, the kingdom of God, has taken root and is building up to bear fruit in us 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the seed of the kingdom, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that it has been blessed to us and would strengthen us and encourage us even today to be your people, to be your disciples, and to be growing in our fruitfulness for you. Bless us in these things in Jesus' name. Amen.